We'll begin in Hebrews chapter number 1, and then if you'd also find your place in Colossians chapter number 1. Hebrews chapter number 1, and then also the book of Colossians. Amen. Hebrews chapter number 1. We'll begin reading in verse number 1. The Bible says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and the upholding of all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. What a wonderful picture the Apostle Paul paints there for us in the book of Hebrews, chapter number 1, about Jesus being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, and now how that he purged our sins and then sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. What a wonderful, wonderful picture. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the time together this evening and the teaching. May you be glorified and lifted up in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We do have, if you'd like, a handout, a copy of the outline tonight. We do have those in the back on the sound booth, if you'd like one. They're right back there. And so if you'd like to follow along, I would direct your attention also to Colossians chapter number 1. The Bible says in verse number 1 of Colossians chapter number 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you since the day ye heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth, as ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him, this is speaking about Jesus Christ, for by him are all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Tonight, as we continue in our series, our study this evening, we look at a very important aspect and a very important doctrine, a very important truth that is important to share and to be clear on, as number one, as we share the gospel, and then number two, as we disciple new believers in their faith, and that's the deity of Christ. The deity of Christ. We can look back, and we've talked about about sharing the gospel, about giving a clear presentation, understanding that God loves you, realizing the condition, noticing God's price for sin, believing that Christ died for you, confessing faith in Christ, and then preparing to share the gospel. Remind you of that point. We looked at that's the point right before this one. Practice presenting the gospel. We have back on our table with our tracts. We have the soul winning guide. If you'd like to pick one of those up, it's got the steps that we've been going through here in our lesson, giving us opportunity to learn how to prepare to share the gospel, being prepared to share the gospel, and then as we get to the point number two, which is the point where we get to this idea of the deity of Christ. There were some common objections, common questions that asks that are can potentially be asked of a soul winner. So, and these are them. I'd like to go through them real quickly. Some common questions, common objections. And they are these, that I've always been a Christian. Well, John 3 reminds us, Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And the second common objection is that I've asked God to forgive me many times. And we looked at Romans chapter 10 and the fact that believing in your heart along with calling on Christ with your mouth, and that it's a prayer of faith, believing in Christ's ability, and it's a one-time decision. The third common objection is that this is too simple. We need to earn it. Over and over in Scripture, the Bible says in Romans chapter 6, it's the gift of God. Ephesians chapter 2, it says it's the gift of God. Titus 3 tells us, not by works of righteousness which ye have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. And he says, the next objection is, I'm good enough. I'm not a very bad sinner. And Isaiah 53, 6 tells us, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. Isaiah 64 and verse 6, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. And then Romans chapter 3, verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous. And if that doesn't make it clear enough, it says there is none righteous. No, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. So we understand that you can't earn it. It's a gift from God. And then the next one is that doesn't death end everything? How do we know there is a heaven? Well, Jesus very plainly, for example, Jesus in Luke chapter 16 told a story, not a parable, an actual account of a rich man and Lazarus as they both died. And one man was carried into Abraham's bosom, and the other one, the Bible says, lift up his eyes, being in torment. The Bible speaks plainly about our eternal soul and a real heaven and a real hell. And the sixth objection is, I don't want to give up my lifestyle and my friends. And perhaps one of the saddest accounts in Scripture is when Jesus met up with the rich young ruler. In Matthew chapter 19, we find that, and also in Luke chapter 18. And the Bible says he was sad, he was sorrowful when he walked away from Jesus, because he was very rich, because he trusted more in his riches than he was willing to turn over or to repent and trust in Christ. Mark chapter 8 reminds us, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? And then verse number 7, or chapter, the seventh objection is, I think as long as I'm sincere in what I believe, that's all that matters. 1 John, I love 1 John 5, 12. Very specifically, it says, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. It's not a matter of how we feel. It's a matter of the facts as the Bible lays them out. Jesus said in John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Acts 4, 12, neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. John 3, 36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. It's almost as though God wants us to be very clear in our understanding of salvation. He wants there to be no confusion and no mix-up as we understand our own salvation, as we explain that to others around us. And so we come to letter B. This is page 19 in your handbooks. The deity of Christ. The deity of Christ. This is one of the most important truths for a soul winner. But it's also an important truth for every child of God to have a firm grasp on the deity of Christ. False teachers and cults all attack this truth that Jesus is in fact God. And I believe we've looked at this before, but that's all right. We can't spend too much time talking about Jesus, talking about the doctrine of Jesus Christ, talking about the doctrine of the Bible. C.S. Lewis said this. He says, I'm trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him being Jesus. They say things like this. He said, I am ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. He said, that is one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He said, you must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God or else a madman. He said, you can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. He said, but let us not come with any patronizing or superior attitude and or patronizing nonsense, he said, about his being a great human teacher. He said, he has not left that option open to us. He did not intend to. He didn't come to be a great moral teacher. He came to be our Savior. Why is this so important? Well, if Jesus is not God, that would mean he did not live a sinless life and could not pay for our sins. Also, if Jesus is not God, his sacrifice could not cover the sins of the entire world. But Scripture specifically states that both these things are true. In 1 John chapter 3, verse number 5, and you know that he was manifested to take away our sins. And then it ends the verse by saying, and in him is no sin. 1 John, 1 John 1, 5? God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. 1 John 2, 2, it says, this has become, as I studied 1 John, I've gone back to it. 1 John chapter 2, let's turn over there. 1 John chapter 2, it's good to look at these things. I know they're in your book, but that's okay. Let's go over to 1 John chapter number 2. I love the writings of John here in 1 John chapter number 2, and I think we need to read more than just that second verse. Let's start way back, and way back in 1 John chapter 1, verse number 5. It says, this then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you that God is what? Light. And in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, remember that darkness that he doesn't have, we what? We lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Talking about the great provision that Christ has made for us, the purity of God, and the distinction that God makes between light and darkness, between sin and righteousness. And then I love the beginning of verse number 2. John's not writing this to mock or to deride or to put us down as believers, but he says, my little children, these things write I unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have, this is an interesting word, an advocate with the Father. If you mark things in your Bible, that's a good one to mark. We would think today, we would think of, when we think of an advocate, we would think of like a lawyer who stands up on our behalf defending us. And we know that there, in every profession, there are those that aren't the greatest. You know, there's always that scale from the very, very best to those that are just kind of squeaking by in the profession. And the greatest advocate, the greatest lawyer that we could ever have is Jesus Christ, standing on our behalf. And that's a wonderful verse. It's just wonderful imagery. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. You notice there it gives his business card. He's an advocate, and it gives his business card and also gives his resume. It says he's righteous. Amen? Amen. That's good to know. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. He talks about the fact in chapter number one that we needed a Savior, that we needed our sins forgiven. And we talk about the fact that Jesus took our place, and that he is our advocate, and that he is righteous, and he could have only done those things if he was God. And then it gets to that word in verse number 2. Don't let the word scare you, propitiation. It simply means he was the one who could satisfy God's righteousness for all man. You know, if Jesus didn't die for your sins and mine, guess who has to die for your sins and mine? I have to die for my sin. You have to die for your sin. And because Jesus was God, he can be the propitiation. He can satisfy God's righteousness and God's holiness and God's justice on our behalf because he was God. Not because he was some stellar example. Not because he was a good example. Not because he was a good man. Nope, nope, nope. He was God in the flesh. God amongst us. And so these words, Jesus, I found these words throughout my Bible and I've written the definition below them. Jesus is satisfying the demands of a holy God. Thus, through his sacrifice on the cross, praise God. And then that brings us, that links us back to 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 10. Let's start reading in verse number 7. He begins with a very popular word in John's vocabulary, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this," listen, "in this was manifested," you see that there in verse number 9? Follow along with me, make sure you're there. "In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him." And then verse 10 says, "Herein is love. Not that we loved God." We already determined that in Romans chapter 3. "There is none righteous. There is none that seeketh after God." Romans 5:8 tells us that God sought after us. "Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Praise the Lord. And in Hebrews, we looked at this evening in our text in Hebrews chapter 1. It begins by laying the foundation of our faith in Christ, because a correct biblical view of Christ is absolutely essential to our faith. You see, if our view of Jesus is flawed, we don't have a foundation on which we can build. Listen, many false religions name the name of Jesus, but their Jesus is not the Jesus Christ of the Bible. A false Jesus cannot give salvation. And this is the single greatest area of attack against Christianity, is the divinity of the deity of Christ. Remember in Matthew chapter 16 and verse number 15, Jesus asked a very specific question. And we could say it was the litmus test or the acid test or whatever you want to call it, the litmus test of their faith. Jesus asked the disciples, "Whom say ye that I am?" Remember that question? And it was important how that they answered that question. It revealed the depth of their understanding and their learning and their knowledge of Jesus Christ. But some might ask, how big of a deal is this really? So what if some teach that Jesus is just a good man? So what if some people teach Jesus is just a created being? So what if some teach that he is the Son of God? At the end of the day, does it really matter? We all claim his name. But I believe Jesus addresses this question. And it's better than getting my opinion is to get Jesus' opinion on this subject and Jesus to address this very issue. You see, in John chapter number 8, Jesus was speaking to the Jews, and they were talking about the Sabbath, and they were talking about healing, and they were talking about his claim to be the Son of God. And in John chapter 8 and verse number 24, he says, "I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins." He says, "For if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins." It makes me think that Jesus apparently cares what we believe about him. He wasn't okay with people believing he was something less than he really was. In fact, true faith in Jesus, true faith in who he is such an essential doctrine of our faith. Jesus said, "If you don't believe I am who I claim to be, then you will indeed die in your sins." So if you think that this is just a matter of terminology or semantics, you're in direct disagreement with Jesus. The Bible tells us Jesus was God. The Bible talks of his deity again and again and again. We could go to John chapter number 1, and John talks about his deity there as well. The Bible tells us that anyone who says that Jesus is not the Christ, is not of God, 1 John chapter 4, we'll read that in just a moment. That verse actually tells us, it goes a step further. You know why? It doesn't just say that he's not of God, but he also says it's the spirit of Antichrist for those that believe that Jesus isn't who he said he was. What confuses people, though, is that false teachers and cults use the name of Jesus but redefine it to fit unbiblical doctrines. The determining factor is not whether they use the name, but whether they hold to the Jesus Christ of Scripture. 1 John 4:3, and every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist. He warned that whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. It's important that Jesus is God. It's vitally important. It's a foundation. It's a building block of our faith. And the Bible gives evidence to this. First of all, we see, number one, his deity is shown through his names. Throughout the Bible, Jesus is called God. And in his prophecies in the Old Testament, Isaiah 9:6, but the Bible says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. Who do you suppose Isaiah was prophesying about there? Somebody just say it out loud. Jesus. He was prophesying about the birth of Jesus. And his name shall be called, what's that first one? Wonderful. Counselor. And what's that third one? What was it? The mighty God. So here's the Lord speaking to Isaiah, telling him that Jesus was God. And then when Jesus would talk about the fact that he is God, he was agreeing with Isaiah, who was getting his message directly from God. Remember, they're over and over through Scripture. Let's not get confused here. It's not a confusing subject of the deity of Christ. Remember when Jesus was baptized as a picture of obedience in following the Lord, the Bible says the heavens opened and Jesus said, this is my beloved Son. Remember that? This is my Son. Confirming God confirmed his deity. I love John 20 in verse number 28. Thomas had been away. Jesus had appeared after his crucifixion and resurrection to the disciples. You remember that? He came into the room where the disciples were. And the Bible says in John 20 that specifically that Thomas wasn't there. And when Jesus comes back and Thomas makes this bold declaration, except I see the nail prints in his hands and put my hand into his side. You remember that? He says, I won't believe. And then the next time he's there, Jesus appears. And Jesus, remember, he repeats Thomas's question back to him. He said, Thomas, see the prints in my hand. Put your hand in my side. And Thomas doesn't do any of that. You remember Thomas's response in John 20, verse 28? Remember his response? Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. A former Jehovah's Witness, in writing about this, he wrote that John 20, 28 troubles many in the Jehovah's Witness cult because they refuse to accept the deity of Christ so clearly given here. From his work, this man has observed a common response to this verse. He said, less knowledgeable Jehovah's Witnesses may brush it off by saying, Thomas was just exclaiming surprise, like some people say, oh my, you know what I'm saying? They were saying, if we saw a friend return from the dead, we too might say, oh my, and use the Lord's name in vain. But Thomas didn't mean, and they would say, Thomas didn't mean anything by it. And that answer might seem possible in our day when God's name is treated as a curse word. But a devout Jew, this man wrote, a devout Jew like Thomas would never have blasphemed in that way. Additionally, if that had been Thomas's meaning, Jesus would surely have rebuked him. Instead, he acknowledges that Thomas has believed that Jesus is both Lord and God. Thomas recognizes that a resurrected Christ proves his deity. He is neither the archangel Michael nor some created God-like being. Here is proof, this man wrote, Jesus is God. And we can go all throughout Scripture, Hebrews chapter 1, 1 Timothy, all through Scripture we see references to Christ proving his deity. And his deity is shown through, number two, his deity is shown through his works. He performed works that only God can do. He performed works that only God can do. The first one we see, we could go to John chapter 1, verse number 1. I love that chapter. I love the writings of John. The first thing we see is he created the world. He created the world. All things, the Bible says. John was speaking about Jesus. All things were made by him. And without him was not anything made that was made. Do you suppose anything was made without Jesus? No, John said without him was not anything made that was made. The second thing, he upholds the world. Hebrews 1:3, we read that this evening. Upholding all things by the word of his power. I love this next one. He forgives sins. Aren't you thankful for the forgiveness of sins? Mark 2 talks about that. In verse 7 it says, why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? I love the next verse. And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, listen, if that doesn't prove he's God, I don't know what else does. Before he even gets to the fact that he healed the man and then he forgave his sins, Jesus knew their thoughts. What he said unto them, why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven to thee, or to say, arise and take up thy bed and walk, but that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. He saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise and take up thy bed and go thy way into thine house. And if it couldn't get any better than forgiven sins, because we're all sinners, we all need sins forgiven, he gives eternal life. Praise the Lord. John 17:2 says he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given to him. His deity is shown through his names, through his works. His deity is shown through worship. Through worship. The Bible tells us that we are to worship God only, yet throughout the Gospels we see people worshiping Jesus, and he never rebuked them for doing it. Matthew 2, it says, when they came to seeking the King of the Jews, they said, we have seen his star in the east and have come and are come to worship him. He's seen through his worship. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse number 6, and again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. God the Father commanded his worship as well. Number 4, his deity is shown through his attributes. His attributes. Jesus exhibits characteristics that belong to God alone. Some big words, but they have very specific meaning for us tonight. His omnipotence means he's all-powerful. He has all power. Matthew 28, before he going back into heaven, giving us the Great Commission, he said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. John 1 and verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He is all power. He is all knowing. Omniscience. He is all knowing. But it means more than just God knows everything. Like he's learning things a split second faster than we do. It means more than just he knows everything. It means he has all knowledge. He has never learned and doesn't need to learn. He always has known all things. John 16, verse 30. Jesus' disciple says, now we are sure that thou knowest all things, and needest not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe that thou camest forth from God. He's all-knowing. He knows all. He has all knowledge. Omnipresence, realizing God is in control, should confirm in us that God knows what is best for us and has the power to bring that about. And when God calls us to do something, he'll enable us. Matthew 28, verse 20, when he's speaking of the Great Commission, he says, lo, I am with you always. Proverbs 15:3 says, behold, the eyes of the Lord are in every place. His eternality. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He has always been and always will be. And then his immutability means he's unchanging. Unchanging, Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. His deity is shown through his attributes. Number 5, his deity is shown through his resurrection. One of the most spectacular evidences of Jesus' deity was his bodily resurrection from the dead. One man put it that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the crowning proof of Christianity. Luke 24 says, now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulcher, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulcher. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. It's wonderful to think that Jesus, he didn't rise from the dead secretly. Scripture records 10 different recorded appearances of Jesus after his resurrection. Only God could rise again from the dead. I love 1 Corinthians chapter 5, amongst 15, amongst other examples, where Paul gives example after example of Jesus' physical appearance after he rose from the dead. We can be absolutely sure today. We can be absolutely sure that Jesus is God, that his offer of salvation is good, and that he will save all who will put their trust in him. A missionary to Africa told the story of an elderly woman who was reached with the gospel, and though she was blind and could neither read nor write, she wanted to share her newfound faith with others. So she went to the missionary and asked for a copy of the Bible in French, and when she got it, she asked the missionary to underline John 3:16 in red and mark the page so she could find it, and the missionary wanted to see what she would do, so one day he followed her. In the afternoon, just before school let out, she made her way to the front door, and as the boys came out when school was dismissed, she would stop one and ask if he knew how to read French. When he said yes, she would ask him to read the verse that was marked in red. Then she would ask, "Do you know what this means?" and tell the boy about Jesus Christ. The missionary said that of all the young men that she led to Christ, 24 of those school boys that she led to the Lord became preachers of the gospel. Listen, there is a biblical truth worth contending for, the deity of Christ. There is an emerging movement that wants to minimize doctrine, as if they want to minimize doctrine in the name of unity, as if you can have unity in Christ without the doctrine about him. May we be people of the Word of God. May we be able to defend the truth. May we never give ground to heresy that would deny the deity of Jesus Christ. May we earnestly contend for the faith, as Jude wrote. You may not always have the answer, but one of the best ways to grow in your faith is to be in the Word of God, is to be learning, is to be growing, is to be applying the principles of the Word of God to our heart and to our life. Well, this evening we're going to have a word of prayer and a time of prayer this evening as we conclude our services tonight. And we're so thankful for you being here, and I would encourage you to pray for those that the Lord lays on your heart, those that he leads you and guides you to on a daily basis. I would encourage you to get your 5 tracts and pray over them. They've got a divine appointment that you get rid of them when they not just sit on the desk, on the table, in your car. Let's take a few moments tonight. We'll pray over these prayer requests, and then we'll be dismissed. Please be mindful of those that are still praying as you're finishing up, and make sure you do your visiting there in the hallway. We'll have a word of prayer, and then we'll divide up and pray this evening. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you for the truth of the deity of Jesus Christ, the importance of it, that you did come to this world, born in a manger as God in the flesh, living a perfectly sinless life, so that we could know salvation by grace through faith, the gift of God. We're so thankful for that. May we be people of the book, people willing to hold strong to the truth and the deity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We thank you for it. Be with these few moments as we devote them to prayer and to praying for one another. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's take just a few moments.